brothers and sisters in Christ, grace,
mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our generous Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was in grade school, I was a pretty good student. I always got A's and B's on my report cards. A few years, I was even a straight-A student. So I get as a reward just some letters on a report card and my parents' pride. Well, Mom and Dad, that's great. But where's the dough? Where's my real reward? If my parents were really proud of me, they obviously would have paid me my just reward. I mean, these other guys, they would slack off. They wouldn't do all of their homework. They wouldn't get as good as grades as me. Sure, they might get an A or two, but not nearly as many as me. So what did I get? The injustice of it all. It's not fair. Well, I'm definitely not still bitter about all of this. I'd like to tell you that I've grown and matured since grade school. But fast forward about 20 years, when I was at the seminary, I was a pretty good student. I always got A's and B's in my classes. A few semesters, I was even a straight-A student. So I did all right. My parents were still proud of me. Some of my friends, though, were not as diligent a student as I was. Now, these guys, they didn't get any kind of financial reward from their parents for any good grades because, well, that'd be weird. But they did graduate with the same exact diploma that I got. Oh, the outrage that I felt. There I was, doing what I was supposed to do as a seminary student, and what did I get as a reward? Just a plain old Master of Divinity degree, just like everyone else. Well, Concordia Seminary, that's great, but where's my real reward? If the seminary was fair, they obviously would have given me some sort of special degree. I mean, these other guys would slack off. I'd pay attention in class and take copious amounts of notes. They wouldn't do all of their reading. Well, neither did I, but I did more reading than they did. So in the end, what did I get? It's not fair. It's not fair. We've all uttered this phrase. I cried this out all the time as a kid, to which my mother would respond, "Life's not fair." Man, I hated it when she would say that. But it's true. We don't have to look very hard to see where and how life isn't fair. People don't get what they deserve. People get what they don't deserve. Some get away with things that they shouldn't, and others don't get noticed for things they should. It's not fair. We can recognize unfairness all around us, and when we're the recipient of any kind of unfairness, real or perceived, oh, the outrage we can feel. Why does he get that? Why is she getting away with it? When we feel the bitterness or sting of an unfair situation, we often start comparing ourselves to others. And comparing ourselves to others for whatever reason is really never good. In comparing ourselves to others, we either prop ourselves up in self-righteous pride or we make ourselves miserable, dwelling in bitterness and resentment. As a kid, I resented my friends for getting money for their grades. As a seminarian, I viewed my friends with contempt who didn't work as hard as I did. In both scenarios, I made myself miserable. Whether the situation was really fair to me or not, by comparing myself to those around me, I was making myself miserable. And I was really losing sight of many good things. And I was really losing sight of God. In our gospel reading, Jesus delivers a parable that deals with a perceived unfairness that is, honestly, quite scandalous. Jesus flips our idea of fairness on their head, and he deliberately pokes at any notions of prideful comparisons we may have toward others. But before we dive into this parable, it'll be helpful to review what precedes Jesus telling it to his disciples. In Matthew 19, Peter essentially asked Jesus what he and the other disciples were going to get out of following Jesus. He said in verse 27, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Now, before we accuse Peter of his typical foot and mouth problem, let's remember that Peter's statement has some legitimacy to it. Peter and the other disciples did leave a lot behind in order to follow Jesus. They left their homes and their jobs. They were separated from their families. They had left a lot behind. And soon, they would be targeted as Jesus' disciples. For by this time, Jesus was becoming less and less popular with the crowds and religious leaders. So, what were the disciples going to get out of following Jesus? Well, the obvious answer is forgiveness, life, and salvation. And these gifts should not be diminished in any way. Jesus gives these precious gifts to all who follow him. But in response to Peter's question, Jesus does give a rather odd reply. He said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It appears that when Jesus returns on the last day, Peter and the other apostles will have a special and unique role to play with Christ in the final judgment. Wow, that sounds kind of awesome. If I were Peter or one of the apostles, I might be tempted to gloat in such a prestigious position. But lest Peter and the others become prideful in this unique position given to them, Jesus continues. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." In other words, even though Peter and the other apostles hold a unique office and will participate in Christ's return in some special way, they will inherit eternal life just like every other Christian. Or, said conversely, everyone who follows Jesus will receive the same eternal life as the great apostles. There's a leveling of Christians here. Therefore, in light of this future reality, the disciples are not to pridefully compare themselves to other Christians in this present life. Any comparisons amongst Christians, any comparisons within the church, are distasteful and detestable. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. To further his point, Jesus then told the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, I don't know about you, but for a long time, I always assumed whenever the Bible mentioned the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it was referencing the future when we're all with Jesus in heaven. Well, this is partially true, but when the Gospels talk about the kingdom of heaven, they're primarily referencing the rule and reign of God through Jesus in this present life. God rules over the earth in and through His Son, Jesus. This kingdom is present in the hearts of Christians. In other words, the church, you and I are the kingdom of heaven. So through the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, Jesus is teaching us something about how God rules and reigns in this present life. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, explained it this way. This parable's message will focus primarily, though not exclusively, on the present reign of God in Jesus, rather than on aspects of the final day when the reign of God will come in all its fullness and power. So, what does this parable teach us about God's present reign in this world? Well, there's a master who went out early one day looking for laborers to work in his vineyard. He recruited a group of guys and agreed to pay them a full day's wage and sent them into his vineyard. The master went out three more times recruiting more laborers who were otherwise idle to work in his vineyard. Note that when he hired these workers, he doesn't tell them how much they'll get paid. He simply said, "You, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." Finally, toward the end of the day, the master went out one more time and still found men who were idle. These he also hired. But note that he doesn't even tell them that they'll get paid. He simply told them, "You go into the vineyard too." At the end of the day, when all the workers are to be paid, those who are hired last are paid first. And lo and behold, they're paid a full day's wage, even though they only worked 1 hour. Wow. And seeing this amazing act of generosity, the first group of workers come forward thinking they'll certainly get more. After all, they've been working all day. But when they get paid, they also get a full day's wage. They begin to grumble against the master. They feel wronged. They worked all day and this is all they get. Oh, the outrage they felt. It's not fair. But is the issue really one of fairness? Has the first set of workers really been wronged? Well, no. The master is faithful to his promise. He pays them what they agreed to. What really angers this first group is the master's generosity. He generously pays everyone the same amount, regardless of how much they worked. Through this generosity, the first workers realized the master had made all the other laborers equal to them. And they contemptuously told the master, "You have made them equal to us." And they began to resent the master for it. But the master flat out stated that he hasn't wronged anyone. He's kept his promise to the first workers. They were paid a full day's wage. He's simply been generous to the other laborers. So the problem really isn't with the master's generosity. The problem is when the workers begin to compare themselves to the others. And the point of this parable is that in the kingdom of heaven, in Jesus' reign among his followers, there is no place for prideful comparison. For remember, Jesus preceded this parable with the notion that comparisons have no place in the church, no place among Christians. But because of this, the master's generosity is offensive and scandalous. His graciousness upsets the ways of the world. But this is what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. This is what God's reign in the world through Jesus is like. The last will be first, and the first last. All Christians have received forgiveness, life, and salvation through Christ. All have been made equal in the sight of God. There's a leveling among all Christians. By comparing themselves to other workers, the first group of laborers seemed to forget the graciousness the Master first showed to them. These laborers were essentially guys without a regular job. They were simply waiting around for someone to hire them. The Master did not have to hire any of them. And he certainly didn't need to hire five groups of workers. But he did. Each time the Master went out, the text notes he found men standing around being idle, not doing anything. If it hadn't been for the Master, all the men would have been idle all day long. The Master called all of them out of their idleness. He sent them into his vineyard, giving them meaningful work, and promised them compensation. The Master never backed out of this promise, but generously brought more people into his vineyard, giving them meaningful work to do. So, the Master is gracious toward all the workers involved. He is faithful and generous to all of them. So when the workers begin comparing themselves to one another, they miss the point of the Master's overall generosity and graciousness given to them. Jesus has graciously called all of us out of our idleness into his kingdom, the church. He's given us meaningful work to do in this world. He's been gracious to all of us, whether we've been Christian from the day we were baptized as an infant, or whether the Spirit gave us faith in Christ at an older age. We're all recipients of Christ's generosity. None of us deserve his graciousness. For God unfairly punished Jesus for our sin through his death on the cross. He unfairly gave us Christ's righteousness. God quite unfairly forgives us of our sins and has given us life and salvation. And that's not fair. In a very real sense, then, God's kingdom is not fair. God has elevated all of us to be his children. The gracious unfairness that God has shown to us then ought to shape how we view and treat others, both in the church, but also in the world around us. It's not fair, but praise be to God for the generous unfairness he has shown to all of us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our generous Lord. Amen.